And this morning, very appropriately, I really want to talk to you a little bit about, God's purpose in our lives, especially as a church. Paul wrote to many churches. Amongst the churches that he wrote to is the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus is a church that he has spent some time in it. In many cities, he would spend there a short time, establish a church, appoint or ordain a pastor or elders, and move on to another. But two main cities that he spent about three, maybe 3.5 years, even sometimes we would think more, are the city of Corinth and the city of Ephesus. And as he writes to the Ephesians, he actually reminds them of God's purpose in their lives, and he tells them in Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and for the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, but alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, but because of the blindness of their heart." If you jump with me a few verses down to verse 26, and he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, having the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edification, to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." May the Lord truly bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this blessed book. We believe, Lord, as you have already said in it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, you have breathed these very words to us as the breath of love, at the breath of life. Lord, we thank you for each and every word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit minister to each and every one of our hearts this morning. Help us to truly be edified as a church. And most of all, Lord, we pray that if anyone here this morning is still outside of the very kingdom of God, may you draw him by love's cord and help him to come to know Christ, whom to know is to have life eternal. We ask you these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul the Apostle in this place is talking to the Ephesian church, and he tells them that the purpose of God in putting us together in a church is very well revealed in this chapter. Even though, Paul the Apostle starts by, explaining how the grace of God drew us unto salvation And he actually says in chapter 1 of Ephesians that we have been accepted by the Beloved. And through Jesus Christ, God has provided us a way and an access to God through his blood. And the Bible is very, very clear that tells us in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated unto the purpose, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God is saying here that he has a purpose in the salvation of each and every one of us. Not only in the creation of man, but also in the salvation of man. And let me just say, God has not only revealed his love to us once, but many, many times. And many times when we actually talk about God's love, we actually talk how it has been absolutely manifested in the cross. But the love of God has always and every day continually is being manifested. And even until today, the cross still avails to everyone who believes. And this morning, I would like to say that, you know, God did not create you to make you miserable or to really let you suffer as the devil likes you to think, because the devil always comes and says, hath God really said? No. God does not want you to experience the good things of life. God does not want you to know, the things that you ought to know. God wants to keep you blind. God wants to keep you subjected. And, you know, he always tries to convince people of that way. That's exactly what he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he said, hath God really said that you should not eat from the fruit of the tree of good and evil? Well, you know, he didn't really say that, but, you know, then he goes on to say, oh, no, God does not really love you, because he knows that the day that you will eat of it, your eyes will be open, and he doesn't want your eyes to be open. Really? Well, you see, this is exactly what he's still trying to convince people of today. Young people sometimes think, I really need to experience the things of life. I remember one time a young man came to me, and I was a new pastor, and I was still green behind the ears. I had a lot of mistakes, and I still do a lot of mistakes, but, you know, I had made a lot of mistakes in my early pastorate. And he came to me and he said, Pastor, I just want to get out in the world, and I just want to get it out of my system. I said, I never heard this. What do you mean, get it out of your system? He said, I want to go out and try things in this world and, you know, just get it out of my system. And I looked at him with all love and I said, listen to me. You might think that when you go out into the world to try these things, you are actually getting it out of your system. But what you truly are doing, you are getting it into your system. And when you finally want to get it out of your system, you're going to be enslaved to it. And this is exactly what Satan is trying to do to young people today. Just try this thing. Just go out and find about this thing. Just go find yourself, just go do some things and, you know, explore these areas. Let me just say, God has given us all things in life for our enjoyment, for our good. But God also gave us a framework in which God will say, this is the time and this is the framework and this is the way. And it's always in self-control on how we can enjoy the things of life. And when we follow God's way, God's way always works, and it's the best for us. But whether it's in creation or whether it's in salvation, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And so when Paul comes to the purpose of salvation, he thinks to us, and he wants to communicate something to us, and he says, listen, God doesn't want you just to be saved, but he wants you to grow, and he wants you to be revealing him, and he wants you to be truly glorifying him. He has a purpose in your life. God's purpose in my life to save me was not simply to take me to heaven. Because if that was the only purpose, then the day I was saved, on the 7th of January 1977, I should have just gone to heaven. Because God's purpose is complete. But no. He actually gave me to experience many things since so that he would help me to grow. You see, we actually called being saved the new birth or the second birth. And remember when Nicodemus came unto the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, we know that you're a good teacher. Nobody can do all the things that you do except God be with him. And the Bible says, and Jesus answered him. Well, hang on, Nicodemus didn't ask any questions. Well, of course he didn't ask any questions, but Jesus knew the question in his heart. And he answered him and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, in John chapter 3 and verse 3, you know, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus marveled at some of the things and he said, what do you mean born again? Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus went on and to say to him, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He calls it the new birth or the second birth or the birth from above because this is where it starts. And after that, it's going to be growth. And whether it's, you know, in your physical life or whether it's in your spiritual life, the Bible tells us that we ought to be growing. You know, when Paul the Apostle speaks concerning those Christians in the many different churches about how they ought to grow, he tells them that we ought to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it's Peter or John or Paul, always challenges us about growing in Christ. In this place, Paul tells us in 4 verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When he speaks to the Corinthian church, he tells them, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, sometimes when we're still new Christians, we're going to behave in certain ways. But I trust that now that you have spent some time with the Lord and walked a long way, you know, you would have actually come to a point to where you can say, I've experienced some growth in my life. And let me just say, you know, sometimes we may not experience physical growth, but let me just say, God still says, I want you to experience spiritual growth. Now, what a testimony we heard this morning about a person who has been affected physically, yet spiritually, not only illuminated by the Spirit of God, but also come to really understand and appreciate and love the Lord God and grow in His grace. John the Apostle writes and he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But then he goes on to say, and I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. And then he goes on, I've written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. So it's time for us today to just, you know, shake off the little things that we have, left behind. To throw out that dummy. To take off that nappy. To really stop eating just milk and start to really eat strong meat. We need to be growing as Christians in grace and the knowledge of God. And here is the question. Many people have different definitions and different ideas of what it means to be a mature or a strong Christian. Now, let me just say very first thing this morning, if you think you've arrived, I am certainly not talking to you. Okay? You can switch off because a fool like me is not going to be able to convince you of anything. But by God's grace, if you're not self-confident, if you're not self-righteous, and if you are not proud in your humility, maybe you can listen today to God's Holy Spirit, and He would show you what it means, not from me, but from God's Word, what it means to be a mature Christian. Amen? Amen. So let's look into it and look, what does it mean when I say or when I see someone and I want to judge him or, you know, see whether he is a mature Christian or not? Paul the Apostle says, if you're a mature Christian, the very first thing that you have is you have a marked, calm steadfastness in your life. A marked, calm steadfastness in your life. Concerning what? Number one, concerning your doctrine. Notice to what he says. Verse 14, not only does he say that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, but and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby ye lie in wait to deceive. What he's saying here, he's saying that this is a Christian who has come to not only constantly be shaken by the things in this world, but he has a calm steadfastness in his heart as to what he believes and why he believes what he believes. And I always like to challenge many Christians, especially young people and sometimes older people. Many times we have come to really believe what we believe because we have heard it from somebody else. Because somebody said something and I liked it and I just said, okay, well, you know, I'm going to believe that. Or maybe mom and dad actually taught me these things and I believe mom and dad never teach me anything wrong, so therefore I'm actually just going to hold on to it. Or maybe because it's the tradition that I grew up or the culture that I grew up in, and therefore I actually hold on to it. And many times we can come to say, I believe what I believe because my pastor believes that way or because my church believes that way, and I just hold on to it. Let me just say this morning, if you believe for these kind of reasons, you will still be shaken up and tossed about with every wind of doctrine. The Bible says concerning the Berean Christians that they were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica. Why? Because even when the Apostle Paul spoke, they actually went home and with all readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So a mature Christian is a Christian who turns to the Word of God. A person who spends time with God and in His Word and is absolutely, you know, believing and knowing why he believing what he believes. He is not going to be shaken by the lies and the tricks of the devil and all the things in this world and the philosophies thereon. Let me just share a little experience with you. I was probably about 1 year old as a Christian when some JWs came and they presented a real convincing argument to me for with all scriptures and knitted together so well that Jesus Christ is not God. And I'll be honest with you, in a little while, I was shaken up. I was shaken because in my mind, I'm looking at all these scriptures and I'm just saying, they're right. How can I believe that Jesus Christ is God? Having shown me all these scriptures. So I took the scriptures home and I actually prayed and I asked the Lord, I want to search the scriptures properly. And so I actually took the scriptures and I started putting them back into their context and started reading them. Amen. And man, they are devils. They're worse than the devils because they twist the Word of God in such a way to make it say what that wants, what it does not say. And like Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can prove anything from the Bible if you're dishonest. You take something out of context and make it say what it does not say, and you can teach anything from the Bible. So be careful by men who stand today and just teach certain doctrine or speak in different ways, so you can just, you know, take it hook, lock, line, and sinker, and then swallow it all without you accepting it from the Word of God after you search it. Be a mature, noble Christian who spends time in the Word of God. Like Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ought to study the word of God. Yes, I'll listen to it. Many times, as I drive, I listen to the word of God. You know, you don't have to read. My mother, my grandmother never actually knew how to read or write. But I tell you the honest truth, my grandmother had memorized Psalms completely off by heart. I led an older lady to Christ. She's coming from a Muslim background. Some of the guys would know her. She's under threat now. She's running away from her family because they want to kill her. And some of the people that went to faith years back, they would know her. She actually came to the point to where she memorized complete chapters of the Word of God, and in some cases, she completed the whole books. Why? Because she used to listen to it over and over and over again. And she didn't read much. But she listened enough to it to completely memorize it. And sometimes, I'll tell you the honest truth, some of these people have put me to shame. When I was a young Christian, I went to a prayer meeting with some laborers who were working in Kuwait. They're mostly Egyptians. And they were having a prayer meeting. And some of the prayers that they prayed, I thought to myself, who are these men? You know, I felt like the windows of, or the doors of heaven were open when these men prayed. They were actually quoting scriptures that I've never ever heard in my life. And they were quoting it word for word. They saturated their hearts, their minds in the word of God. Why? Because they believed that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable unto doctrine, unto reproof, unto correction, unto instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And not only steadfast in doctrine, but let me just say, we ought to be steadfast in developing as Christians. Notice what he says to them. When you're not carried to and through with every wind of doctrine, notice what he says, verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm sad to say that so many times Christians have just simply held on to certain things, believing that they are true. And sometimes they are true, but they don't know why they're actually holding onto it. They don't know why we ought to dress right. They don't know why we ought to hold a King James Bible in our hands. They don't know why we should also listen to only good and wholesome and holy sacred music. They don't know any of these things, but they hold on to it. But when somebody comes and tells them something else, it's very easy for them to be shaken. Let me just say, if you know why you believe what you believe, you're going to always continue to grow and develop right. You will grow as a believer in a deep attraction to the Word of God and to God Himself. You will constantly be adapting your life to the teaching of the Bible and take time to find out what God wants from your life, and so that you can adapt these changes into your life in such a way to where it would reflect the truth of God. Why? Because obedience speaks of love. Jesus Christ said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, sorry, I'm not saying that, the Bible is saying that, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And notice the words, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you find sometimes the commandments of God grievous? If you do, perhaps you're not really growing in the right way. Perhaps you're just being self-righteous, self-confident, and maybe you should listen, instead of thinking, this fool can't teach me anything. Not only should we all be calm and steadfast in doctrine and in development,
but also in the way that we are devoted to God. Notice what verse 16 says. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compared by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Just as our human bodies, when they function right, when they grow correctly, and I know sometimes we all experience certain wrong things in our life. We live in a world that's stricken by sin, and as a result of that, some of us are born with certain malfunctions or might experience certain illnesses in our lives. But when the body grows together normally, it is knitted together in a wonderful way. And so also the body of Christ has been carefully compacted together. Each member in the place, have his place in the Lord. The church of God is the temple of God, the Bible says. And Peter the apostle tells us, be ye therefore, built together as lively stones, built together a holy temple unto God. And Paul the apostle teaches that we ought to just be together functioning like a body. When he talks to the Corinthians, and if you like to go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he actually speaks about all the different gifts that God has given, other than the gifts that he speaks in Ephesians chapter 4, like we read. He gave some to be apostles and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers and all that for the edifying of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 12, he speaks about the other gifts that he mentions there. And in verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then he tells us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And he goes on in verses 17 through to 27, telling us that each has a different function. He says in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And let me just say, a true mature Christian will know his place in the body of Christ. You know, the problem is many times that we actually rebel because we do not accept the position that God has given us. Remember Miriam, how she spoke against Moses? Remember Korah and Dathan and Abiathar and all the other guys, how they spoke against Moses? And remember the consequences of their rebellion. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you cannot object to something that you see that is going wrong. You know, if the leader in a local church is doing something wrong, you can, in the right spirit, in the right way, you can actually come and speak to him, and he is there to listen. But on the other hand, you know, the spirit in which you come to say something and taking your place is of uttermost importance. Because if we truly are going to be working together, compacted together as God wants us to be, growing together, the believer would always find his place in the body of Christ to fulfill that place to the best of his ability. He plays his role. Just like in a team. You know, how about on the volleyball team where there's six different positions, everyone's going to take a position, you find one guy, wherever the ball goes, he wants to go and just get it. And he doesn't want to let the rest of the team play. Why? Because he's Mr. Hero. You know, sometimes we just, act in the same way spiritually. We want to do everything. And God doesn't want you to do everything. God wants you to do the things that He has allocated to you. God wants you to really be taking your place in the church. And God has set the church in such a way that He would actually give every one of us a function. And at the end of the day, we're not competing with each other. We are complementing each other. We are completing one another so that we all be on the winning side. And at the end of the day, it's not Grace Bible Baptist Church. It's not Pastor Charlie. It's not Brother So-and-so, Brother So-and-so. It's not Pastor Zanan. It's not Faith Baptist Church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's honored and glorified. And we really need to just learn how to have this calm steadfastness in our life about our doctrine, about our development, and about our devotion to God. A mature Christian is not only having this calm steadfastness in his life, but he's also is marked by clear lines of separation. Whew. This is an unpopular subject, Pastor. What are you talking about? Well, it's unless we're actually going to really talk about what the Word of God talks about, then we'll just say we'll be chopping and saying, Lord, that's not that part is not in the Bible. And sometimes, unfortunately, we might read the Bible in that way. But I am going to read the verses that I skipped over, not because I want to skip over. I only wanted to take less time in reading, lest I actually take more of your time. But I want to go back to them. I want you to see with me that a mature Christian is marked by clear lines of separation. Notice in verses 17 through 19 what he says. This I say therefore, and testify to in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. First of all, we see to verses 17 through 19 that they're actually to be separated not only from the works of darkness, but also from the walk of sin or darkness. A true Christian, to be able to have a clear testimony in the world, must be able to really say and really live that my life came to a complete change when I came to enter into identity with the Lord Jesus, into identity union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was one thing, and now I'm a new thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise God for the grace of God that illumined our minds, illumined our hearts, turn the light on. You see, the Christian does what he does because he knows why he's doing these things. The Bible tells us that the unbeliever does what he does because he's in darkness. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's just doing things because, that's the way we've always done it. That's what my father told me. That's what so-and-so told me. Everybody does it this way. I just love it when young people basically say, everybody's doing that way. I say, who's everybody? Everybody's going. Who's everybody is going? Or everybody's going. And you find out then, two or three of them are going. When you start walking in your life in such a way where you just follow others, do things in such a way to where you're actually not knowing what you're doing because of darkness, then, unfortunately, you're still living in the same old way before you truly came to be a Christian. You see, before I was in Christ, I was living according to my self-will. After I came into Christ, I started wanting to live according to God's will. I love what Dr. Berg basically says, and he puts it this way. There's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Don't try to beat around the bush. You know, many times, even as Christians, we do what we do because we just want to please self. But we ought to remind ourselves all the time that I am a new creature in Christ, and therefore I am to have a clearly separated way from my old lifestyle to my new lifestyle. From my old self-will to my new life of God's will. I want to now put off the old things of my old style and just be renewed in the spirit of my mind so I can put on the new man which is after righteousness in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says about the one that he puts off. He says, which is corrupt. I love that word. When you truly look at the meaning of that word, it's actually talking about a corpse that is actually decaying. I don't know if you've ever seen something like that. Sometimes you probably have seen it in the news, especially in war-torn areas where carcasses have been, or bodies being left for many days. And these days we've actually become desensitized to these things. I remember when the war started in Lebanon in 1975, the newsmen used to come out on the news, and before they would actually put any pictures, they would actually say, some of these pictures are going to be disturbing. Please, if you have any children sitting in the living room, move them away. By the end of the war, they were no longer saying anything, and they were showing more and more gruesome pictures every day. We become desensitized. And I've seen bodies that have been decaying out in the street. And many times I would take my hanky and put it on my nose because the stench was absolutely terrible. But when you look at a decaying corpse, that's corruption. And you see, the life that we lived before Christ is very similar to that. It's corrupt. It's actually eating itself. Just like, again, Dr. Berg says, God doesn't really have to judge us. If he would only leave us to our own demise, we will judge ourselves by our own sins. You don't believe me? Just read Romans chapter 1 and see that, spiral down in corruption that leads men not only to just do these things, but to rejoice also in the others that do it. We ought to have a clear mark of separation. We ought to always continue to grow in the way that to become Christ-like. And let me just say, there's been so many things in my life that I actually, when I started as a Christian, I did it ignorantly. But as I grew in knowing the character of God and the character of Christ more and more, I chose to make some adjustments in my life. And a true maturing Christian is not only a person who first has calmness and steadfastness about his doctrine, about his devotion, and about his development, not only a person who's also come to a point to where he's marked with clear marks of separation, but he's marked by Christ-like standards in life. Absolutely Christ-like standards in his life. And let me just say, sometimes we think we're growing into the image of Christ by following certain standards and certain rules that we make for ourselves. That's not it. Go back to follow Christ. It's not about rules and standards. It's not about, a list of things. It's not about religion. How do you know that your list is better than my list? How do you know that my list is not incomplete? How do you know how well are you keeping this list? Come on. Compare yourself to Christ. And you'll find that Man, I haven't arrived. I just need to press on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Christ-likeness. About maturity. Look into it as you see it from verses 24 through to the end of that chapter. In verse 24 it says, "And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." He first speaks concerning our words. Then he speaks about our actions. And then he speaks about our reactions. And then he speaks about our interactions. First about our words. He says, don't do it the old way. The old way used to say, "Pastor, it's all right, you know, to tell a little white lie, isn't it?" Because a white lie will always carry with it other lies. You can never tell a lie on it, you know, on its own. You'll always have to tell other lies to cover for that lie. And very soon you become colorblind. You won't be able to tell what is white lie from what is a black lie anymore. A lie is a lie. And people need to realize that when we come to Christ, we ought to put away lying. Amen? Every man to speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Not only in the way that we actually live our lives, you know, not for self. Move from self-will to God's will. Self-will is very clearly taught when he speaks in verse 19 about greediness. You know, notice the last word in verse 19, who being past feeling, having given themselves unto, you know, all these uncleanness with greediness. You know what greediness? Greediness is selfishness. And let me just say, there isn't a single one amongst us here today who can say that I'm not selfish. We all are. That's the root of our sinfulness. Now, praise God, we can actually come to a point to where we can have less selfishness in our life and become selfless as we follow Christ. Amen? Why? Because he thought not of himself, but he thought of others. And he says to us, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." What was his mind? He didn't think of himself. But he actually thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. And having been found in the form of a man and a slave, he subjected himself, he humbled himself, even unto death, the death of the cross. Why? Because he said, "Not my will, O God, but what thy will be done." You see, God's will was the redemption of man. And there was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that came to fulfill that redemption of man. And so he actually forgot about himself so that he would fulfill the purpose of God in redeeming man, so that you and I can be forgiven from our sins and given a home in heaven and hope in such a way that we are going to be with God again. And God says to you, to me today, that we have been saved. He took your place. That is my son. Took your place on the cross. And he gave you his place on earth to go live his life. He died in your place that you may live in his place. So my life as a Christian ought to be characterized by Christ-likeness. And I ought to really ask myself all the time, what would he do? This is how I should do it. What would he say? That's what I should say. How would he act? That's how I should act. How would he react? That's how I should react. How did he interact? That's how I should interact in my life. and especially in the life of a church, where God has placed us together, I praise God for what I'm seeing in the life of this church. And let me be honest with you, while we're on this side of glory, none of us is perfect. And I always tell people in the church, don't ever expect to have a perfect pastor. And I tell you at Grace Bible Baptist Church, don't ever expect to have a perfect pastor. But you ought to expect to have a growing pastor. You ought to be in your life to be a growing Christian. Amen? We ought to live our life in such a way we have calmness concerning steadfastness in doctrine, in development, in devotion. We ought to really learn how to mark our life not with a wishy-washy separation, but a clear separation based on the Word of God. Not based just on a list of rules, Amen. But based on the character of Christ. Amen. So then the result would be that we will act the right way with one another, react the right way towards one another, and interact in the right way with one another. And this is exactly what he says. In action, notice verse 28. Let him that stole, steal no more. Hey, that's how it was in the past. Now, steal no more. Why? But rather let him labor working with his hands so he can have a lot of money, so that he can now build a big house and be rich. Is that what he says? No. So that he might have in order for him to give to him that needeth. Oh, man. Sometimes I really need to examine my life as a Christian. Why am I doing what am I doing? Am I following Christ? This is exactly what Christ did. Unfortunately, we have many Christians in our world today that are just living their life in such a way, we're just, you know, competing with each other. Want to keep up with the Joneses. He bought a car, I want to buy a car. He built a house, I want to build a house. You know? And sometimes we think there's nothing wrong with that kind of Christianity. I'm sorry, there's nothing wrong in you owning a car or owning a house or doing, but there's everything wrong if you're driving your life by greediness and envy from one another. How am I acting? Then how am I reacting? Notice what he says in verses 26. He says, be angry and sin not. Notice what he says in verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And how do we interact? Notice what he says in verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I was actually really young, I used to always hear my mum says, when are you going to grow up? I'm pretty sure every one of you have heard that. When are you going to grow up? Well, sometimes I'm just wondering if God from heaven would look into our churches and look at some of us and say, when are you going to grow up? And it's not about your standard, not about your rules, it's not about anything that you set. It's about what God says in His Word. Amen. Do you know what you believe and why you believe what you believe? Not enough to know what you believe. Why you believe what you believe. Can you show me from God's Word? Do you have that calmness, steadfastness in doctrine, in development, and in devotion? Do you have that clear mark of separation in your life? Is your life truly resembling and being conformed to the image of His Son, our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? That is Paul's desire for the church of Ephesians. That is God's desire for Faith Baptist Church, for Grace Bible Baptist Church, for every church. That's how we ought to live with one another. And may the Lord continue to help you to grow. I might just say, honestly, I praise the Lord for not only Pastor Charlie, I've actually watched Pastor Charlie in the last, you know, 3-4 years ever since he came up to Newcastle. And as a man observing another man, brother in Christ, I would say I praise the Lord for the maturity that he's come through. He's certainly maturing, he's certainly growing, both in Christ-likeness as well as in calm steadfastness and in clear demarcation of separation. And you can't ask for more than that in a pastor. But I also praise the Lord for the growth that I see in Grace Bible Baptist Church. And my heart rejoices because as a church, we always pray for you here. Yes, we know that, you know, we bear a burden with you, but, you know, it's not a burden at all. Because for Christ, everything is really, compared to what he's given to us, is nothing. It's not a burden. His commandments are not grievous. His work is a delight to my heart. And seeing what God is doing in the life of this church, in the members of this church, and I pray for many of you by name. I feel like, you know, this is another extension of our work here. And I praise God for the many who not only kept faithful, but continued to grow in Christ and in true maturity. And may the Lord, until he comes again, sees us to be that model church who would be mature. As Pastor Charlie earlier on, I remember that night where I actually came at his house down at Katara. I spoke to a few people that were there, and I can still remember some of you that were there. Not all of you were there. There's only a handful back then. And I remember when I spoke to you from Acts chapter 2, and I challenged you about how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread. That's the model of the early first century church. You know, maturity is not far from that. Still to have what? Steadfast calmness regarding doctrine. Amen. Devotion and development. And then, you know, to have true, you know, fellowship, where we act and react and interact with one another in Christ-likeness. Amen? Not only that, but to always continue to pray that God would keep us a holy, peculiar people unto him, so that the world can see that there's a difference between Christians and non-Christians. Sadly, I say, in many churches today, the marks between the Christians and the non-Christians are becoming obliterated. They're being erased. And our world is trying to, you know, wipe out every demarcation. They're actually trying to wipe out the difference between men and women. You notice that? Everything's unisex. They want us to dress the same. They want us to look the same. They want us to be equal in everything. Let me just say, you know, God has made us different. Amen. Not just physically, but in spirit, in every way, even in our minds, he's made us different. I praise God for my mother. I've learned a lot of things. I praise God for my wife. I tell you, sometimes as men, we think, women, you know, think in a twisted way because we don't think the same. It's true. We only think logically, but women can think logically and emotionally, and they actually think in their six senses that we don't have. I'll be honest with you. My wife sometimes tells me something about a man and just say, you know, she said, be careful. I said, why? You know, don't be like that. And you know what? I have to go sometimes and say, you know what, honey, I'm sorry. I should have listened to you. You know, a man can sit watching television or reading newspaper, World War III can actually goes around them. His mind is only on the newspaper or only on television. Nothing will actually shake him. But a woman can be, you know, washing dishes at the sink, and she can be cooking and behind her on the other island with a pot on the stove, and the children are in four separate different rooms, and she'll know what each one of them is up to. Her mind is like a radar. That's her mind. And that's what motherhood is all about. God created you different. Don't try to play the role of a man. You won't be comfortable. And you men, just take your positions and do what God wants you to do. And stop letting them feel that there is a vacuum so that you can just want to take their place. Let's get back on God's simple plan of all things being according to His will and mature as a church, as a family, and as individual, and give Him all glory in our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray.